In Matthew 6:33 it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So if we do what God wants us to do before doing something other than what he wants us to do, we can find his kingdom and righteousness. Psalms 106:3 says, "Blessed are those who uphold justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Blessed are those who act justly, who always do what's right. There is joy for those who deal justly with others and always do." Oh, I just read this part. "It's not always easy to do the right thing, but when you do, God rewards you for it. And it makes your heart feel good and happy." That's it.
Good job, baby.
Amen. When you do what God requires of you, he blesses you for it. Amen. Good word, Georgia. Thank you. If any of the other kids have a word on their heart, they're welcome to share it anytime. So are the adults. Amen. Well, what have we been studying? Roots. We've been talking about roots in our service. I hope you're getting something from that. Seems like it appears every day in some form of what's been, you know, it's that growing season, right? And you're going to learn a lot from growing season. Sometimes we deal with drought. Sometimes we deal with the devourer. I've been rebuking the devourer at my house. Because that rabbit and that deer are eating them ahead of me. So I guess this fall it'll be rabbit stew and venison steak. That's all I know. It's like, you know, like if they eat my tomatoes, then it's fair game, right? It's on, right? So anyway, we, you know, the seed that's planted, we have to protect that. We have to guard it. And sometimes that means building a 6-foot tall fence around your garden, right? I haven't talked him into that yet. But I mean, know when the seed is planted, it's precious. And it needs time and it needs space and it needs sun and it needs moisture and it needs care, because you got to get the weeds out and you have to cultivate those seeds and you have to care for them. And you know, we pray that we get the rain and the water when we need it. And we had a storm last night. Some got it way worse than others. And at my house, we got a lot of heavy winds, but we got just a nice little rain. But it wasn't a downpour or crazy rain or whatever. And I told Dan, I said, "I'm going to walk up to the garden." He said, "You're going to walk up? It's raining." I said, "Yes, I am." I just want to feel the rain again. It wasn't raining hard. And I walked in the rain. It was just so refreshing. You know, it's when things are so dry, it's literally almost like you can hear the earth sucking up the moisture, right? And then the rain and those kind of things. And so we need rain. We need that flow of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need that refreshing. We need all of us probably at times go through seasons of drought. When you feel like, you know, "Lord, I just need to feel your presence. I need to feel your confirmation, your anointing," and those kind of things. And there's times when we feel like maybe the seed is under attack by pestilence, by bugs and deer and rabbits. It seems like just about the time that seed gets cultivated, something comes in and snatches that or wants to destroy the vine. And so we have to care for that in so many ways. And the depth of the soil that we plant it is important. And all of those things when we talk about roots. And it's not just about roots in our gardens, it's roots in trees. And we talked about how that the roots of the tree is the stability of the tree, right? And that's what gives us stability. It's what brings the nutrients in the tree. It's what brings the water into the tree. And so Psalms chapter 1 tells it, "Blessed is the man whose roots go down deep, who's planted by the living waters." And his roots go down deep. It says, "His leaves shall not wither, but it shall remain." And so, I mean, you know, our purpose even in our, and trees is not just to grow to see who's the biggest tree, but it's to produce a fruit, right? Produce a product. And whether a fruit is a fruit tree or whether it's nuts or acorns or whether it's for lumber, whatever it is, there's a purpose in where God has planted us. Amen. And so if we believe that God has planted us, then what is our purpose? What are we to produce? And what is our, you know, what do we bring forth in this season? And so roots are important. Roots are our foundational things, right? So our foundational things is salvation, understanding the work of the cross, that we've been saved by grace, that we're blood bought, that we're born again. And as we're born again, we know that we are sanctified through Him. We know the power of the Holy Spirit. We're filled. We have the infilling power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We have the relationship with God. And all those things are important as roots. Our roots are also where we came from, right? We talk about roots in the sense of where we came from, what our background is, what our maybe your roots weren't always from a background of a Christian background, or weren't always church background. How many can say that I wasn't born, you know, Beth told you the other week she was kind of born a church baby, but not everybody was born into the church. Some people, you know, in our journey, we find Christ, right? And we find our relationship with the Lord, and we find our need for salvation. And so our roots might be different, and all of our roots are different in where we've come from. And, you know, our roots on way back were not desirable. And Miss Linda can tell you, you know, that in our family, there was a lot of alcoholism. There was a lot of abuse, and there was a lot of things in our background that was not good roots. But how many know God pruned a lot of those things out of our lives? You know, there's some things sometimes that, you know, that the pruning, you know, Tama talked about when the heat hits. But how many know there's pruning is necessary at times in our life. And even, you know, in sowing seed, what do you have to do, Henry, if you get the seed too close? They don't grow very tall. Sometimes you got to pluck one or two out to give, you got to thin it out because you got to give space for that seed to grow and for the fruit to really get to the size that it needs to be. It needs to have the space. And so I believe God does pruning in our life, and I believe He does adjusting, and, you know, He does grafting in our life where we're grafted into different kind of trees. And we were talking the other Sunday, Kevin and some of us, about how God will, they sometimes now, I believe, can graft different types of fruit trees together, you know, on the same tree and stuff like that, which goes along with what Tama shared this morning. We're not all we're not all the same kind of fruits. Not calling you a fruit this morning, but there's fruits and nuts on the tree, right? On the family tree. How many can say there's some fruits and nuts in your family tree? Amen. But let me know that, you know, our purpose is for our fruits to remain. But there takes some pruning sometimes. There takes some cutting away. We have a tree that's kind of in our front yard view, and when you look at it in the fall, you'll think the tree is dead because it's got a lot of dead branches type things on it. But when the spring comes, the middle of the tree will get leaves on it. But those branches that are still there are not, they don't have tree, I mean, they don't have leaves, but the birds love that tree. And so we'll sit and watch all different kind of birds come land in the tops of that tree where the leaves aren't. And you can see that we enjoy just watching the birds. So even though it's probably not looking its most productive, it still has a purpose, right? Has a purpose of safety, has a purpose of rest. If any of you have seen Facebook feed or you've seen come through town, you know that we had a tree go down in the Berkeley Springs State Park last night and hit our gazebo in the park. Thank God the storm came when it did, because yesterday was the Morgan County Expo, and so the park was full of people. But by the time the storm come, hopefully nobody was in its path. But if you look at the tree, when they showed pictures of the tree, there was decay in the root area. Yeah. Bugs or rot or whatever had gotten into. And although that the tree might have looked stable at some point, there was an internal decay and an internal weakness that when storm hit, the tree was not able to sustain the storm and the power of the winds and things like that. How many know if there is internal compromise if our struggle is internal, then when the storms hit, sometimes we're not able to withstand, and we're broken, and we face that chaos and with crisis because we're not able to withstand, because the strength that we need is not there. And so how many know internally there's got to be the health of our spirit man, and there has to be health of, you know, the tree from the roots to the leaves to the acorns to whatever, right? And so in talking about roots, there's so many different ways that we can go with that. But so we've been talking about the parable of the sower, and I want to read it again to you this morning, and then I'm going to jump off. Last week we talked about, just to catch some of you up, we talked about that Jesus gives the parable of the sower, right? And his disciples came to him and said, Lord, why do you teach in parables? And he comes back to them and says something that seems very out of character. He said, hearing, they will not hear, and seeing, they will not see. How many know when Jesus taught the multitude, most time the resistance came from who? The religious people, the scribes and Pharisees, were constantly challenging Jesus on what he was speaking, right? And so he said, I teach in parables, but you have to know that his parables that he's sharing go back and have a story to them. And they'll connect to another scripture in the Old Testament that if you are a studier of the Torah and you understand the first five books of the Bible and you understood the prophets, you would get a connection to what Jesus was saying, right? And I believe it's called the Mishnah, was when a rabbi would say a part of a scripture and then you as a student would quote the rest of the scripture because you would know the scripture, okay? And I think I said this last week. If I said to you, the Lord is my shepherd, you as students would say, I shall not want. What I'm doing is challenging you to think what scripture, where I'm going, and what it's saying, and challenging you to know that scripture, right? So that when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This has probably been one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the New Testament because I've heard it preached so many different ways. And a lot of times we'll say, well, you know, Jesus said that because God had to turn his back, that he couldn't look on sin, and Jesus took the sin of the world on him, and he, you know, or I've heard people say, well, that's because, you know, Jesus identified with us feeling forsaken, but, you know, he took that to the cross, and where some of those things may seem like they make sense, that's not at all what Jesus is doing on the cross. First of all, God did not turn his back on his son. Nor will he turn his back on you. Jesus identified with us in every area of life, but how many know that not at any time did he nor us ever have to feel like we're forsaken? What Jesus is doing is what I just told you in the Mishnah, where he said to them, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they would have started quoting Psalms 22. If you go back and read Psalms 22, he is telling them, it is a prophetic psalm, and he's telling them exactly what would happen to the Messiah on the cross, that his accusers would be there. They would surround him like wild animals, and they would, you know, all of the things that would happen. What Jesus is saying when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Automatically, if they had any understanding of the scrolls, the Torah, or the teachings of the cross, they would have went back and said, oh, that's the messianic teaching of the psalmist in Psalms 22. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one. I am the one that's going to give my life the perfect lamb of sacrifice. And so what he's doing to them, he's causing their mind to go back to a scripture and understand I'm fulfilling the scriptures of the Old Testament. That was a teaching, and that was the way that a rabbi would teach, and the Mishnah. And so when Jesus is teaching parables, he's trying to get them to understand. He's trying to get their mind to go to a place where they understand the prophetic speakings of the law and the prophets and all of those things. But he says to them, he said, to you is given the mysteries of the kingdom. How many are thankful that you're coming to understand the mysteries of the kingdom? But when we look at the Bible, we look at the Old Covenant, then we look at the Gospels, and then New Covenant. How many know the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are still a transition from Old Covenant, the law, and the prophets? It's a transition to the New Covenant of grace and being forgiven of our sins through the blood of Jesus. How many know under the Old Covenant, you had to bring a lamb, you had to bring a sacrifice, you had to bring a blood sacrifice. When Jesus was brought to the temple to be dedicated, after he was born, the scripture said they brought what? Anybody remember what their sacrifice was? Pigeons. Two turtle doves or two young pigeons was a sacrifice. What was the significance of the pigeons or the turtle doves? What is it? It was a poor man's offering. If you didn't have a lamb, you could bring a pigeon, two pigeons, or two doves to be sacrificed. How many know Jesus offered a poor man's, Jesus' family, mother, and Joseph offered a poor man's sacrifice? How many know when they brought him to the temple, Jesus was the lamb? And so we know that he is the lamb, and that he, Matthew gives us the poor side or the lowly side of our lowly handmaiden. From henceforth, all nations shall call me blessed, right? But in Matthew, we see the regal, royal side of Jesus. We see the lineage is in Matthew. We also see that they came, the wise men, the royalty, the kings come bearing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So how many know he was very God and he was very man? He identified with our lowliness, but he also identified with us as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he was trying to show them things in the parables. So let's read the parable of the sower again. In Matthew. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up, and some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came to him and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? A parable was a story meant to tell a deeper meaning. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, or hard of hearing, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Their heart is hardened, their ears are dull, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. How many of you have ever said, you are not listening to me? Everybody's hand in the room goes up, right? You are not listening to me. I heard you. Yeah, but did you understand what I said, right? How many times is someone talking and you hear the noise of it, but you don't really grasp what they're saying? Now, husbands and wives say they do this to each other all the time. I told you that, right? No, you didn't. Yes, I did. You just didn't hear me. I tell you all the time, Dan will walk into the room. He'll say, what'd they say on the weather? I said, I don't know. He'll say, you just sat there and watched it. I said, I watched it, but I didn't hear it. Why? Because my mind was somewhere else, right? So when I'm sitting there watching TV, literally this is the truth. My husband has watched Star Wars many, many times. Many, many times. We've even watched it in different languages, okay? So when I say many times, we used to have an old satellite dish. Anybody remember the old great big satellite dish? Well, there was one time where we could get Star Wars on it, but it was in French or something. What was it? Out of Canada, yeah. And it was in French, and we watched it. I was like, please, Lord. Please, Lord. You know, like, is this my test of patience? I don't know. But anyway, he likes Star Wars, right? I literally have watched that show many, many times, and I can still watch it and think, I don't remember that being in there. Because when I watch movies, my mind wanders and jumps, right? I am not a hardcore movie watcher. I got to watch it a couple of times to make sure that I get everything that they're saying. Or there'll be sometimes I'll say, what did they say? What was that about? I mean, no, because the problem is that our minds will wander or hit a rabbit trail, right? And so sometimes when he's talking to me, I'm already in a thought pattern that's going somewhere else. And I hear him talking, but I'm not really comprehending what he's saying. You notice how I said that first about me, right? But then there's times when it works the other way, right? Where our focus is. How many know we can get so easily distracted, and it's so hard these days sometimes to just clear your mind, okay? So we know that sometimes that even when we said here, if I would meet you at the door when we leave and I'd say, now, what did I say today? Guess what? Each of you would have a different, probably, my dad would just say Jesus, preached on Jesus. Well, each of you may have a different revelation of what I said, number one, whether you were listening and focusing, or number two, whatever it spoke to your spirit, right? Because there might be something today that I say that hits you that's like, that's my nugget, that's what I needed to hear today. But to another, that may not be where you are. And so I believe that there's a level of speaking and understanding in parables that is revelatory to any audience, right? That's why sometimes object lessons, or when we do a visual, people see that it's embedded in their brain and they can remember those things because it gives us a visual, all different types of learners. But listen, Jesus is not talking about the general audience. He's not talking about the general multitude, because most of the time the multitude came to Jesus, they were so hungry to hear his words and to hear this rabbi teach to the commoner and the common person that they would stay literally for hours and hours just hearing Jesus do things, preach things, just like Georgia showed to you this morning. She gave you an excerpt of the scriptures of the parable of the sower. Right? And so she said, now when they taught me that last week in Sunday school, I didn't really understand all of that. But then when she got to thinking about it and she pondered it, she was understanding the scriptures. How many know understanding of the scriptures is progressive? Right? Can you say that it's progressive, that we understand it more and more as it unfolds and more as we understand culture and content and audience? And so when he's teaching to the audience, how many know those who rejected his teachings and his word the most were the scribes and Pharisees? They did not want to receive him as Messiah. They did not want to receive his word. They did not like his methods. They did not like how he did things. Why do your disciples pick corn on the Sabbath? Why do your disciples eat with unclean hands? Why are you doing, why did you heal the blind man on a Sabbath day? I mean, they were constantly challenging his methods. They couldn't dispute the miracles, but they were challenging the methods. Now, to our mind, that probably blows us away a little bit because we don't see the Sabbath with the strictness of Judaism at that time, right? And so I've told you a little bit about the strictness of how strict their Jewish Sabbath was and still is in a lot of ways. And so when he did some of these kind of things, it would blow their mind at the safety zone. And they were constantly, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Why does he relate to the common people? The scripture says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, what? Gave he power to become sons of God. How many know we all have the right and the power to become sons of God? Not by one which was born of natural seed, but by the seed of Abraham and by the seed of faith, right? And so he said to his disciples and to the multitude, you have eyes to see, ears to hear, and you don't perceive and understand. Jesus said he was the corn of wheat that would fall into the ground and die. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. How many know there has to be a germination? First of all, the seed has to be implanted, right, in the earth. Then there has to be an explosion of that seed. That seed has to burst open, and moisture and heat is what causes that to burst open, right? And there's an explosion of that seed, and once it begins to break forth out of that shell, then the shoot comes forth, or the life, or the plant comes forth, and then it has the ability to produce. How many know the seed of God, the kingdom of God, the power of God is a seed that's planted in our heart? And when you share the gospel with someone, and you share the message of Jesus, and you share your testimony, how many know that is a seed that is planted in the heart? And you might not see the fulfillment of that fruit, but the scripture says one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. So there are so many times that we come in contact. That's why I believe it's so important that we gather as community and we share the gospel and the seed and the anointing and the flow of the Spirit. Water talks about the Spirit and the flow and anointing and how powerful that is to cause that growth to take place. How many know Roots is all about growth? How many want desire growth in your spiritual life with Christ? And so we said that Jesus, the scripture here says a sower went forth to sow seed, and that seed was Jesus, right? It was the scripture. The parable tells us that that seed is the word, right? The word was sown amongst the people. So, and we know that in John it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. The same was him who cameth down from heaven. So we know that Jesus is the word. Jesus is the seed. Amen. It's the seed sown into each one of these grounds. And so last week we talked about, you know, the beaten path, and we talked about the raven versus the dove. The power of the Holy Spirit versus the raven. We talked about the stony ground, right? We talked about the stone of the law. What I'm saying to you is whatever you filter the gospel through is what you allow to produce. If everything that you focus on is law and legalism, it will limit your growth. It will stunt your growth. If everything that you perceive is not filtered through the Holy Spirit, there's no revelation, right? Because Jesus said, I'm going to give you the comforter. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And what's it going to do for you? It's going to lead and guide you into all truth. That's the impartation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so today I want to talk a little bit about thorny ground. I want to talk about briars. and bristles and thorns. And how many of you ever run through a briar patch? What happened? You got snagged, didn't you? You know, people wonder all the time, what is sin? What is not sin? Is this right? Is this wrong? My response to you is, first of all, if you can get it past the Holy Spirit, it's okay with me. Because the Holy Spirit is your guidance system. And when that little voice says to you, this is not profitable, it's not good. Beth talked to you the other week about, is it profitable? Is it good? What does it produce? You know, if that voice says to you, that's not really you. It's not really who you are. Then you probably need to avoid that. If you get it past the Holy Spirit, it's okay with me. The second thing is, if you run through a briar patch, you are going to get snagged, hurt. You're going to get skin up, right? There is repercussion from our actions. Now, God may still love you, but when you get in the shower tonight, you're going to feel like you're on fire, right? How many of you ever run through a corn patch in the fall? Did you have the pleasure of running through a corn patch? What happened when you got in the shower? You don't think about it at the time, do you? I've run through the corn patch before, and I didn't think about it until later that night. All of a sudden, you got all these little, it's like paper cuts, right? You got all these little scrapes and scratches on you from running through the corn patch. It's not comfortable. I mean, there's things in your life that will, and there's sometimes God will do things in your life to make you uncomfortable, to make you want to change, right? I can remember as a little girl when the grass was first cut over there on where Andy lives now on that bank, and we would roll down that bank. You know, we'd play King of the Hill. Anybody ever play King of the Hill? And we'd do some of that kind of stuff. And man, that night after rolling in that cut grass, you'd feel like you was on fire, right? Whatever you submit yourself to has repercussions, right? Where we go, how many know it's so much easier if you walk through, he leads us beside still waters, he restores our soul, he makes me lie down in green pastures. There's a reason for that, right? And so I want to talk about thorny ground. I want to talk about thorns and thistles. When we think of thorns and thistles, what do you think of? We go all the way back to the garden. I mean, remember what the first tree mentioned in the garden besides knowledge of good and evil and tree of life was? Fig. It was a fig tree in the garden. We're going to get to that fig tree soon, but not yet. But it was a fig tree in the garden. And Jesus deals with the fig tree again in another one of the parables. So today I want to talk about thorns and thistles. How many know it was the curse in the garden? Genesis 3, 14 through 21 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." Thank you, Eve, for that one. "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Amen. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns," everybody say thorns, "and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field in the sweat of thy face, and shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for because dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them." So we know that the curse was that the ground would produce thorns and thistles, and that you would earn your bread by the sweat of your face. How long? Until thou returned to the ground. How many know that curse was not broken when Adam returned to the ground. The curse was broken when second man Adam, the scripture tells us that Jesus was the second man Adam. And how many know that when Jesus dealt with our sins on the cross, the scripture says, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the scripture says, let me go ahead and read it. Go to Matthew 27 for me, Jamie. We're going to talk about how Jesus dealt with thorns and thistles. How many know you do not have to filter the promises of God through thorns and thistles and curse? I want to tell you in here today, in case you don't know it, you are not under the curse. You're not under the curse of Adam. Jesus came to rebuke the curse, to become the sacrifice for your sins, so that you could have life and you could have it more abundantly. Amen? I hear people talking about generational curses. You are not under a generational curse unless you talk yourself into it. When you start looking for things, when you start looking for curses instead of favor, that's when you get yourself in trouble, right? But we don't have to live under the curse of Adam. Jesus came to fulfill all the law and the prophets, everything that the law required, everything that the prophets required. He said, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in two things. What are they? That you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. What was the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Can I just tell you, if you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, you will fulfill the first five commandments. If you love the neighbor as yourself, you're going to fulfill the last of the commandments. You're not going to envy. You're not going to, all the things that the law requires are fulfilled if you really truly love God and love people. How many know that sounds too simple, right? And so, in Matthew 27, 24 through 31, it says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a turmoil was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. I mean, that was their response to the sacrifice of Jesus. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put in his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. The scripture never says that they took the crown off of him. How many know Jesus took thorns and thistles, the curse of Adam, to the cross? On his brow. And when those thorns and thistles of the curse pierced the brows of Jesus, the blood that he shed touched the ground that we walk on. And how many know we now have life in him and do not have to live under the curse and the sin of Adam? Hallelujah. In the scripture in Genesis 22, I want to read it to you this morning. And talking about the thorns and thistles, how many know each of the things that Jesus did, it's not just an accident that they plaited a crown of thorns. It was not an accident that they beat him. How many know those was all scriptures that was fulfilled in Isaiah, and the prophets had prophesied, they'll plait for him a crown of thorns, stripes upon his back. All of those things was a fulfilling of scripture, to the point that when Jesus is in the garden, and he's praying, the scripture says, as it were, and he sweated great drops of blood. That when blood fell to the earth, and Jesus is there, and he's praying to the disciples, and they come to arrest him, right? And Peter finally wakes up, comes up, and what does he do? He swings a sword, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. All of a sudden, he's awake, and he's alive. And Jesus looks at him and doesn't say to him, good job, Peter. He looks at him and said, put away your sword. Don't you know that everyone who lives by the sword will die by the sword? And don't you know that I could send right now legions of angels at my disposal? But for this moment, I've come. I mean, Jesus had the right then to call the legions of heaven to respond on his behalf. But he said, this is what I came for, Peter. You're not going to get it now, but you're going to get it later. And to the point that Jesus reaches down into that dust of humanity, where the thorns and the thistles grow, and he picks up the ear of Malchus, and he brings it over, and he puts it right back on the side of his head. And I think before he puts it on his head, he blows the dust off of it. I think some of us need the dust blown off of our ears so we can start hearing not what our humanity is, but we can start hearing of the DNA, the divine breath of God that breathed into us, and we became a living soul. I don't know about you, but I want God to breathe on my ear so that I can hear his voice. I can hear his response. I can hear it. He puts that ear back on the head of Malchus, and he lets them pull him away and take him away to be beaten and to put the crown of thorns on him, because that earth has no power over you now. You do not have to live according to your flesh, man, but we live according to his spirit, and his spirit is life. Amen. I love that story of Malchus and his ear getting cut off, because I want to be a mouse in the corner when he gets back home. I want to know what Malchus did after that. I mean, he came with the band to arrest Jesus. But instead of Jesus fighting with a sword, he heals him and puts his ear back on before he goes to be beaten by the people that he came with. See, when God ever really speaks in your ear, he really ever blows on your ear and you begin to hear differently, I'm going to say that Malchus had to get another job. Because when he gets home and she says, honey, how was your day? He says, well, you're not going to believe this, but how many know you can't go back to what you used to know when you begin to hear the truth of the gospel? Yeah. Hallelujah. And so they lead him away. But in Genesis chapter 22, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I want you to take note of that particular line. Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, Dad, says my father, but Dad, he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket or briars or thorns by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, my God provides. My God provides. So what we see here is a very picture of Jesus, my son, my only son, taken to the Mount of Sacrifice. But when Abraham gets ready to take his son to the mountain, many of the scriptures said Abraham was a man of faith. He trusted God. He believed God. And when he got ready to take his son to the mountain, Isaac said, Dad, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And his dad said, Son, God will provide. God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself a lamb. How many know one of our biggest goals in life is direct our children to God? He didn't have the answer for Isaac. He said, Son, all I know to tell you is to trust God, because God will provide. God will provide himself. How many know God provided himself a ram that was caught in the thicket on the mountain of Moriah, that Abraham did not have to sacrifice his son, but on the mount called Calvary, Jesus became that lamb that was wrapped in thorns and thistles. He took him to the cross. He sacrificed him on a mountain called Golgotha, or Calvary. He was our ram caught in the thicket. He was our ram wrapped up in the curses of Adam, and he took it to the cross and he nailed it to the cross so that we could be restored. But I love the faith of Abraham, because he said, stay here, my son and I will return to this spot. We will come again. I mean, no, there was a day when Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. And the scripture said that the heavens spoke and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. How many know Jesus came back down off of that mountain with him and his disciples to go and to prepare a place that he could become our sacrifice, that thorn and thistles do not have to be our portion. Stand to your feet with me this morning. If the seed that is sown, the word that is spoken, is choked out by the cares of this life, by the deceitfulness of riches, the scripture said, it cannot produce all that God desires. This scripture of the parable is not so much about the sower as much as it is about the hearer and the soil. Amen? How the seed is planted, how the seed is nurtured, and the fruit that it brings forth. But if we understand that Jesus is the seed, he fulfilled the law, he took the curse of thorns and thistles, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, which was the dove. Amen? That we could live in an abundant life, and that's his desire for us this morning. Amen? Amen. As Beth sings, if you have a need this morning, if you'd like to come and pray at the altar, if you'd like us to pray with you, if you are online, you don't know Jesus, and you want to receive him as your personal Savior, it's that easy. You say, Lord, I receive you. Come into my heart. If you need a healing right now, we just pray that God will manifest himself to you this morning. Amen. Our altars are open. Hallelujah. You obey God as he speaks to your heart this morning.